Well, a couple weeks ago when we had our Sharon Baptist Day School, big day here at the church, we had a wonderful day, and I believe we had about almost 80 first-time visitors here at the church, and we're excited about that. We've been following them up as the Lord allows us to do that. And again, a message, part one of a message that I've entitled Children of God. And if you remember that first part of that message, we are going to review that and then go on to part number two, point three and point number four of that message. And we said as we started out that message that those fortunate enough to be parents and grandparents and those who are around children, whether you be caretakers or just children live next door to you or you have nieces or nephews, just really know just how much precious the children are. And they're precious to us and they're precious to the Lord. And we talked about at the first beginning of that message that children really are a blessing from the Lord. You know, the other day when I was in my study, I forget what day it was, but I mean, it was a bad day at Sharon Baptist Day School, crying and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth were going on. And I was out and I came back in. And listen, I'm telling you that the hallway smelled like a five different nursing homes all put together. Amen. It was a bad day. I double canned Lysol and aerosol spray by my study. And I said, praise God, when we get to build a new office suite, amen, we won't have this to put up with. And I'm thinking, but the children really are a blessing, amen. They may get on their nerves. They may ask questions like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Or why this? Why that? But they really are a blessing to our hearts. And then we talked secondly about the importance of genealogies, not only in the Bible, but in your family as well. And then we talked about spiritual children. We made mention that the Apostle Paul wrote in 3 John chapter number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it led us to this million-dollar question, how do I become a child of God? So we're going to start there in just a moment. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. As we look into his word and read Galatians 4, verses 5 through verse number 7, as we think on this thought of children of God. Notice what the Bible says. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, Father, we do bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Father. We ask and pray, dear Father, that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word. Father, we ask that you may anoint these lips of clay. Father, use me, Father, in an unusual way this morning. Father, may the word of God go out with great power and great boldness. And Father, may hearts and lives be touched. And Father, we ask that if there be someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, may this be the very day, the very hour, the very moment, Father, when they enter into that loving relationship with Jesus Christ and they might be saved. Father, I pray for the Christians that are here as well, Father. Help us as we look at this thought this morning that there is something there for them as well. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, we asked that million-dollar question. The million-dollar question simply is this. How do you become a child of God? We'll not take time to read it again today, but several weeks ago we read John 3, verses 1 through 7. It speaks about that famous Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus, being a very literate man, being a very intelligent man, said basically, Master, how can these things be? And Jesus went on to say that those that are born of the Spirit are the Spirit, those that are born of the flesh or of the flesh. And so we answer that million-dollar question again this morning. How do we become a child of God? Well, to be born again, we must understand three very simple things. Number one, we need to understand that all of us are sinners and we're condemned before God. Every one of us are sinners and stand condemned before God. Isaiah 59 in verse number 2, the Bible says this, but your iniquities, in other words, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Of course, Romans 3 and verse 23, the Bible makes it even more plainer than Isaiah does in 59 and verse number 2 when he uses these words. He said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When you think about that, boy, there's no question there. The Bible says that all of us, every one of us, have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God or the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. So if you want to be saved, you must understand that first of all, that all of us stand condemned before God. But then number two, understand this, that Jesus Christ died for our sin. My favorite verse just about in all the Bible is Romans 5 in verse number 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, what a wonderful verse that is. You know, oftentimes we love someone because they do something for us. They do something special and they show love to us and we show love back to them. But that's not what happened here in Romans 5 in verse number 8. The Bible said that God demonstrated or God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. So in all my sin and all my unrighteousness and all my wickedness, the Bible says that God showed his love to us by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Well, what must we do to be saved was the first question. Well, we must understand that we're all sinners and we're all under condemnation. We must understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, taking our place. And then thirdly, we must trust Jesus Christ for that salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13, the Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him or Jesus Christ up from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if we want to be saved, we have to understand that we're under condemnation. We deserve it. All of us have sinned. I have sinned and you have sinned. We must understand that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But it doesn't stop there. If you want to trust in Christ as your Savior, you must cry out to him and acknowledge your sinfulness and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I need you in my life." Understand this, that God wants everyone to be his child. You see, salvation is open and free to all. That famous verse that our kids learn when they're just wee little babes. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, it's God's desire. If you're here this morning and do not know Christ as your personal Savior, it's his desire. It's his will. He desires and wants you to trust in Christ as your Savior. You see, Jesus left nobody out when he died on the cross. There's not a group of people that's been left out. There's not a white group of people, a black group of people, a Mexican group of people, and all the other Indians and all the other nations and races and sections. No one has been left out when Jesus died for them on the cross of Calvary. The invitation is open to all. It's open to the for whosoever's of all the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, the great apostle Paul in his writing to that carnal church at Corinth says this, and that he died for, get these next words, all, that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again, my friend. In case you misinterpreted, he died for all. And again in Romans 10:13, we already quoted that once before, but the Bible says, for whosoever, that's anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see that salvation is open to all, but salvation is a gift. It's a gift that all people who receive this gift of salvation of eternal life can become God's child. You know, there's a lot of people that reject the Savior, but that's not what God wants. And again, in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, it explains that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Maybe you get a theme throughout the Bible here this morning, that it is not God's will that you die and go to that place called hell, because your sin has separated separated you from him. It's his will. It's his desire that you receive Christ as your Savior. And this morning, he lovingly invites everyone to be saved on an individual basis. And everyone is individually responsible to accept his invitation. Let me help you now. Your grandma can't get you to heaven. Your wife can't get you to heaven. The pastor can't get you to heaven. Your girlfriend or your boyfriend cannot get you to heaven. The Bible said in John 1 and verse 12 from our wonderful Savior, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, doing nothing about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, is just the same as rejecting him. In John 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, people have this idea that Jesus came to bring condemnation to the world. No, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And in verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it would be our Savior's desire, it would be our Heavenly Father's desire that you repent of your sin and trust in Christ as your Savior. One day, the final invitation is going to be given. And no one knows when that might be. In Revelation 22, the very last book of the Bible, in verse 17, we see God's final invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And he and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, there's coming a day when God is going to stop inviting. There's coming a day when, after neglecting the Holy Spirit's bidding of God's salvation in your life, and you turn from it and turn from it and turn from it. The Bible calls it being hard-hearted and stiff-necked. There comes a time that perhaps God would say, I asked him enough. You know, God in his divine sovereignty doesn't even have to ask us to be saved. But you know, if he does speak to our heart one time to receive Christ as our personal Savior, we ought to count that a joy. And we're not guaranteed him coming time and time and time and time again. There was a time in my life when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, that I believed with all my heart that on that Friday night, if I would have rejected Christ as my Savior, that would have been my last invitation. You say, well, you don't know that, Pastor Dave. You're right. I do not know that to be the unequivocal truth. But I understand this. I believe that in my heart. And I do know this, that when Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, there came a time when God told him to get into the ark, and God shut the door. Listen, what happened? The invitation for those that were there, and the time of Noah and his family and his children had ended, and God pleaded with them through Noah preaching righteousness for 120 years, and the door was shut, and all that was outside the ark perished. Listen, my friend, you can sit in here day in and day out, night after night, day after day, and I thank God for that. But listen, you need to receive Christ at the moment while God is speaking to your heart. I said it before, and I'll say it again. You don't wake up one day and say, I think I'll just be saved today. It doesn't work that way. Jesus taught the Pharisees that if a person is going to be saved, that the Holy Spirit of God must draw them unto the Father. And so it takes the drawing or the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. When you know in your heart that, listen, something is not right, that you're lost and you're bound for hell, and you know that Jesus died for you and the Holy Spirit is saying to you, trust in Christ, trust in Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And you reach out and trust in Christ. What a glorious and grand day that is going to be. One day, the final invitation is going to be given. But then notice something else where we really need to be this morning is, what are the benefits of being a child of God? Say I had to make that decision to trust in Christ as my Savior. Say I decide I want to be a child of God. You know, whenever you go to a job interview, besides wanting to know how much the pay is, and that's normally what we want to know, don't we? How much you're going to pay me to do this job? You also want to know what benefits come with that job. Maybe it has health insurance. Maybe it has life insurance. Maybe there's some disability insurance. And then all of us want to know, do we get paid for so many holidays each year, like July 4th and Christmas? Am I paid to have those days off? Is there any vacation days? How about some sick days? Is there an opportunity that I can contribute to a 401k for my retirement? Maybe you work at a place, say, such as Walmart, that perhaps offers an employee discount. You want to know about that. And there's good things to know about. But what you may not realize is, as a child of God, once you've been born again, washed in Christ's blood, there's an incredible benefit package that goes along with that as well. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 68 and verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord." Now notice these words, "who daily loadeth us with benefits." You know what? I thought about that term loaded. I didn't look it up in the Hebrew. Maybe I should have. But I'm thinking about this. When I was in England, we didn't get to go out to eat very much because it was kind of expensive with the exchange rate and the pound. But once in a while, we would go on a date with our best friends, Ralph and Wanda Hollingsworth. And we go to this place. I don't even know what it was called. I think it was called the Potato Barn. And you go there and you ask, "Oh, well, can I see a menu?" They said, "We have potatoes." And that was their menu. They have potatoes. But then they had a little slip of paper that went along with potatoes that you can get to add on top of the potatoes. And, you know, if I'm lying, I'm dying. The potatoes were nearly as large as this. Not quite, maybe half. I'm talking big, humongous potatoes. And they had butter and they had sour cream. But then you could choose different toppings you could pick. And being the health conscious person my wife was, she says, "I'm picking chicken." And I'm like, "I want barbecue ribs. I want some ribs or barbecue." So out comes this big potato and literally a half a chicken is laid open on top of that potato. Amen. Listen, that potato was loaded, amen. And listen, God says, "who daily loadeth us," as that chicken is piled on top of that big potato, he said, "with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Glory to God. Somebody say, "God loadeth me with the benefits from heaven." Well, what benefits do we get? Well, number one, we get a family name. You know, when a child is born, they receive three names. I know what you're thinking. You got some names for some of your kids, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about three names. There's a first name and a middle name. Usually that comes with very careful thought, and maybe I would even say some prayer. Most of the time it's not, but maybe it is. But they also take the last name of the family. And the last name identifies who we are, and usually we carry that name for life. Unless you're female, and then sometimes you make the choice to go to your husband's names, or you do the hyphenated name thing, whatever the case may be. But normally, it identifies with us who we are down through the years. I used to tell my two boys when they were growing up, "Hey, remember, you're a Carol, and what you do reflects upon me." And so, listen, I remind them that continually and constantly. Listen, you have to uphold the Carol name. You know, I thought of this oftentimes. Children who have other brothers and sisters and lesser grades than them really put a weight on the family name on the first day of school. Because maybe the older kid has already gone through school. And maybe he was an egghead and studied hard and he loved school. And maybe the next child coming through, he's a little bit of a troublemaker and doesn't like to study. And so the teacher looks at that last name and realizes the brother or sister of the one that they had 2 or 3 years ago. And they're thinking, "Well, glory to God, I got me another egghead. This is going to be a great year." And then first day shows up and the kid's name is Johnny. And you can figure out the rest of the story. It goes downhill from there. Sometimes it's helpful to have a family name. And other times it's not so helpful. So what are the benefits of a family name that we carry as a child of God? Well, number one, we are called Christians. What a great name that is to be called a Christian. I thought about that. Where did that name come from? And what does that name really mean, Christian? Well, in Acts 11 and verse 26, the Bible says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That name Christian literally translates this way, a follower of Christ. I sometimes say this, a little Christ, a follower of Christ, a little Christ. The Bible does not say specifically who gave them this name or even why they gave them that name. And many Bible scholars, along with myself, believe that this name Christian was used as a term of disrespect to those early Christians. So when someone called you a Christian, that wouldn't be a good term, you know, that you want to hear about yourself. But regardless of where the term began at and its origin, it certainly became a name that the disciples of Jesus Christ were glad to have. They wanted to be known as a follower of Christ. And if the world looked at that term as something derogative, so be it. They were excited about that name. And after all, it was the name that marked them down as someone who has been with Jesus. In Acts 4, in verse 13, we find Peter and John, and they were standing before the council, and the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, get this now, unlearned and ignorant men." That's not something, let me tell you, if you think that man just wrote the Bible without being inspired by God to do that, do you think they would put that in there about themselves? Listen, if I'm writing that, now Peter would say, "Wait a minute, Peter, wait a minute, John, we're not putting that in. They called us unlearned and ignorant. They might have did that, but we're not letting the whole world know that they thought about us." Listen, this Bible is inspired by God. So they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. Notice this, the Bible said they marveled and took knowledge of them. Get this now, that they had been with Jesus. Oh, let me ask you another million-dollar question this morning. Can people tell that you're a Christian? Can people tell, do they know that you've been with Jesus? Do you remember what happened to Moses after spending 40 days up on the mountain with God in Exodus chapter number 34? After Moses came down off the mountain having received the Ten Commandments from God, the Bible said in verses 30 and verse number 35, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh on him." You see, the glory of God shined so bright upon him, it was still radiating forth in Moses' face. Now, Moses didn't have any glory. He was just radiating the glory of God. Verse 35, "And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went to speak with him." You see, guess what? When Moses showed up, they knew that he had been to be with God. You know, there ought to be something special about the child of God. There ought to be something noticeable in your life to those who are not a child of God. I wonder, can others look at your life and say, "Now there's a follower of Jesus Christ"? And maybe they don't say that, but they say, "There's something different about them. They dress different, they act different, they talk different, they show love to one another, they're always trying to do what's right. There's something different about him." And most of the time, the world would say something like this, "I bet they're a Christian." I've been in places before, and I've gone in and began to speak with someone, and maybe I'm not dressed up in a suit and tie. I'm just dressed in my casual clothes like you do during the day. And I go in, I begin speaking with this lady, and she says, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Is that a good thing or a bad thing?" She "That's a good thing." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am. But even if it's a bad thing, I still am a pastor. I'm a pastor when it's a good thing. I'm a pastor when it's a bad thing. That's what God has called me to do." And she said, "Amen, glory, hallelujah." You know, that's not the first time. Other times people have said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I sure am." And they said, "Well, I just knew there was something different about you." And to my wife, it happens to you, and to other people as well, it happens to you. Why? Because they see something different in your life. But now when you show up at Walmart, you're trying to make a return, and things aren't going very well, and your voice is getting raised up, and the computers are down, and they want a refund to a card that your wife now has, and all you have is a debit card, and they won't give you the cash, and you start to speak a little bit harder. Guess what? They're not going to say, "I bet you're a Christian, are you?" But you know what? I wish to God sometimes they would say that, and the Holy Spirit would send the sword of the Spirit, that two-edged dagger, deep into our hearts and remind us, hey, we're different. We ought to be different. We are a Christian. Can others look at you and say, there is a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, not only do we have a family name, but guess what? Woohoo, you might like this. We have an inheritance, amen? We have an inheritance. I like that bumper sticker. I'm getting one for my car. Well, I am, but I'm not putting it on my car because I don't put bumper stickers on my car. It says something like this. I'm spending all my children's inheritance. Woohoo, amen? Glory to God. But listen, in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance. The Apostle Paul mentions this inheritance of the children of God several different times, and our time is eluding ourselves. We'll not take time to read that today, but you write this down. Ephesians 1 verses 11 through 18, Paul uses that term inheritance on three different occasions. So as a child of God, we are heirs, and as heirs, guess what? We have an inheritance. I know what you're thinking. Woohoo! God, he's got everything. I wonder what I'm going to get. Listen, I ask myself that, but listen, we can say this. An inheritance is something from God that will be ours in the future. An inheritance will be something from God that will be ours sometime in the future. The problem is we can't fully describe what it is because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse number 9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man these things which God had prepared for them that love him. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about our inheritance. He said, our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, and these things have not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that loved him. But in 1 Peter 1 and 4, it tells us about the future state of a child of God. It says we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, that word uncorruptible means it cannot decay or deteriorate. That means that God has a reserve for us up in heaven, and moth and rust is not going to take it away. It says it's undefiled, it's unspoiled, it's perfectly clean, it's unspotted, it's uncontaminated, it's unstained. Then he says, fadeth not away. Thank God it never changes. It never grows old. It never loses its freshness. It's there waiting for us. And then get this, it's reserved. It is reserved. And we can rest assured that God is taking care of things and that he has for us in the future. He has an inheritance waiting for you and I. Well, we have an inheritance. We have a name. But then also, get this, we have a new home. We have a long-term care plan that God has for us. You know, Brother Dan and his dear wife are the charge of the nursing home ministry here at our church. And every week and several times a week, they go into long-term care facilities and go there and preach the gospel and sing of the glorious blood of Jesus Christ that takes away all of their sin. You know, the average American lifespan now is somewhere between 75 and 85 years of age. And because of that, in the years coming, we're going to see a greater need for assisted living facilities and long-term care facilities. Someone said this, and that someone happened to be my son. He said, Dad, be careful how you treat me because I'm probably going to pick out your nursing home someday. Amen. If you know my son, Stephen, you know, there's some, I'm not laughing. Amen. No. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about some long-term care facilities for you and I. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, our wonderful Savior says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Listen, Jesus has been preparing your long-term care facility for you and I for a very, very long time. And he's waiting there to welcome us into that long-term care facility, into his Father's house, into that mansion. And one day he'll come and get us. I heard one pastor say this. You know when it's your time to go? It's when Jesus finishes your mansion. I don't know if that's, in fact, I don't believe that to be doctrinally correct, but it sounds good, amen. There's a lot of things that sound good that aren't true in the Bible, but you know what? It could possibly be true, so you can think whatever you want, but I do know this, is that one day we are going to get that wonderful mansion that he has built for us, and he's waiting there to welcome us in. He's going to come and get us. And with that home comes a wonderful assurance. You know, the Thessalonian believers had questions, as along with many people do in our society today, about our loved ones who had already died. And Paul gave them some wonderful assurances in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13 through verse number 18. Listen, one day Jesus will return for his children. And we call that the rapture. That word rapture comes from a Latin word meaning the snatching away. And those Christians who have already died will rise first out of the grave, and the rest of us will rise in the air to ever be with our Lord. And when we finally reach heaven, my friend, guess what? We'll truly be home. You know, these three things that I mentioned to you are just the tip of the iceberg of all the blessings that God has for us, for those who are called his children. And let me close quickly with this. Not only do we become a child of God, not only do we see the benefits of being a child of God, but then notice lastly, being the right kind of child. You know, with security of knowing that we are a child of God, and always understanding this, there ought to be an increased desire in our life to please our Heavenly Father. You know, our children, when they're growing up, you know, when they're still young, pre-teen years, you know, they want to please your parents, and they want to clean their room, they want to take their plate to the kitchen, they want to do everything they can to please their father. And as a father, God desires that you and I grow in our relationship with him. You say, well, how should we grow? Well, first of all, we ought to grow in obedience to him. You know, the fifth commandment tells us to honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long in the land on which the Lord thy God hath giveth thee. You see, when we speak about children's obedience, a young child doesn't understand very much when they're first young, but he can and should be, even at a very young age, even though they don't have great understanding of things, they ought to be taught to obey their parents. And you'll find this, that parents who teach their children at a very early age to be obedient to them, you'll find they'll save themselves and their children a lot of heartaches as the years go on. And Proverbs contains many admonitions that teach about this. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Paul instructed children to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents out of the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in all things. Did you get that, young people? Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Father. Amen. So we have the obedience of children, but then let's take it home to where we're at today. Notice the obedience of God's children. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23, it reveals a particular theme that God's continually bringing before his children. Notice these words. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. You see, God wants us to obey him, not because he commands us, but for our own good. And sadly, too many people today don't obey the Heavenly Father by living according to the word that he has given us. James cautions us living against that way. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Being a child of God is more than just a spectator sport. Someone once said this, it's not how much of the Bible you learn, it's how much Bible you live. Knowledge without obedience only increases the condemnation that comes your way. So in other words, we're responsible for what we hear and responsible for what we have learned. You see, we have the truth. We have God's Word, the Bible, and we hear it preached week after week. We see it taught at church. We have no excuse for not living the truth of God's Word. We consider all the blessings that God has promised for obedience and the consequences that He has promised for our disobedience. We ought to all really be falling at the feet of the Savior to be obedient to Him. And then secondly, we ought to please Him with our faithfulness. You know, God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 9. You know, the motto of the United States Marine Corps is Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And it perfectly parallels God's faithfulness to you and I. Because as Christians, you and I should strive to live by that motto as well. Always faithful. Always be faithful to our Heavenly Father, in obedience and in faithfulness. Well, let's close with this. Somewhere in the introduction of most of all of Paul's epistles in the Bible, he mentions these words, God our Father. And no matter what may have been the subject of the letter, we find that Paul wanted the believers to know, first of all, that God was their Father. Now get that. Believers, those who have trusted in Christ, are those who can call God their Father. By that I mean, have you been spiritually born again? Have you personally trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Understanding and believing that you're a sinner and Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for you on the cross of Calvary. Knowing that if you'll believe with your whole heart, confessing your sin to Him, you will be saved. And then the benefits of the child of God are literally out of this world. We have a family name. We're called Christians. We have an inheritance. We have a new home, and that's just to name a few. And then lastly, are you the right kind of child in obedience and faithfulness to the Heavenly Father? And by doing so, you'll bring Him honor and glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, Father, and we ask, Father, that You would continue to work on the hearts of these people that have gathered here this morning. Father, no doubt in a crowd this size, there are some who